I've learned over time that when I do a little demonstration, that oftentimes that'll be what's remembered. And people will come to me and they'll go, you know, I remember that you did this or you did that. You know, Jesus taught using parables. You know, so he would teach with a fig tree or he would teach with wheat or whatever the case may be. And so I'm going to show you something here in a moment. I do want to introduce you, if you don't know, let's see if my pointer will work. There we go. That's my family. Do you notice that there's a couple of people that look like y'all in there? That's Clara and Andrew. We adopted them. We've had Clara's 9 and Andrew's 9. It's hard to believe because Clara is so much bigger than Andrew. They were both in orphanages. Andrew was club-footed. He couldn't walk. And we adopted him when he was 3 and a half. We adopted Clara when she was 3. Excuse me, when she was 1. And so we've had both children for some time now, and we're very, very blessed. That wonderful-looking lady that I'm seated beside of is not my sister. That's my wife. She's a pretty gal. And she is, we've been married 23 years, and then there on the back right is my 16-year-old daughter who just got her license. God help us all. No, she's a blessing. My wife and Candace sing in our praise team, so they're back home singing just as your lovely, wonderful praise team was just leading you in worship. And then my daughter that's in the middle, her name is Katie, and she is married to the young man there in the back. His name is Josh, and he is a Marine, and he is stationed down in Cherry Point, North Carolina. That's near Atlantic Beach. And so they are expecting their first child, which will be mine and Pam's first grandchild. And so we're excited about what this fall will bring to us as we have a grandchild that comes along the way. I do want to tell you a couple of quick things. This is my shameless advertising. I told you about this book last year, Rite of Passage, and some of you purchased that. It's to help you and your family in raising Christ-centered young adults. The book that I have this year is To Date or Not to Date. We live in a culture today that we're not exactly sure what we're supposed to do about premarital relationships. There's all kinds of discussion about what is a marriage, whether it's between two men, two women. You know, what's it going to be next? You know, really. And so I've written this little book. It's a booklet, really. See, it's not very thick. In fact, I haven't even counted the pages. How many pages is it? It is a whopping total of 31 pages. If you were to sit down and read it from cover to cover, if you were a slow reader, it'd take you an hour and a half. If you're a fast reader, maybe an hour. But if you want to know what the Bible says about premarital relationships and about dating, about this turnstile that we have today, where we have between 5 and 8 relationships by the time our young people marry now in their late 20s. The average age for a guy getting married now is 28, and the average age for a young lady is 26. Now, that's the average, so there are many that are getting married much later than that, okay? And so what do we do up until that point in time? You know that this idea of the church, the body of Christ, we are the bride of Christ, right? And Jesus is the groom. And did you know that we are in a betrothed state right now? That the wedding has not happened. Did you know there's going to be a wedding in heaven? Jesus Christ is going to marry the church. And then in Revelation 19 talks about the marriage supper or that grand reception, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so Jesus is not dating us as the bride. We are in a covenant betrothed relationship with Him. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, many do not believe that the Bible today is applicable for today, that we've gotten really smarter than the Bible. Well, I will ask you this as you consider about what you believe about the Bible. I believe that it is the Word of the living God. I believe that it is authoritative and it is sufficient to guide us for all time. And even if Christ should not return for another 4,000 years, His Word will be as applicable 4,000 years from now as it is today. And His Word is as applicable today as it was when it was written. Aren't you glad that the Word of God was not just applicable for the time in which it was written? And so the Bible speaks nothing of dating, nothing of dating. These relationships that are now broken by tweet or a post on Facebook. In a relationship, not in a relationship. 6 weeks later, in a relationship. And then we put on one of these, a wedding ring, and we wonder why we have a 50% divorce rate in America. Could it be that we've been practicing divorce for years? Could it be? Just something to consider. So if you're interested in wanting to know more about that, you can check that out. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I will not be up here much. Is it all right if I'm down there with you guys more than I am up here? I'm not a podium person. Back home, our service is on local television, local cable, and our camera guys have the hardest time keeping up with me because I'm moving around so much. So they're probably grateful to have a day off from me today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I want to ask you, out of reverence for the Word of God, to stand as we read God's Word. Would you stand with me? 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. The title of today's message is Supplying That Which Is Lacking. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, penned these words, "Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone." By the way, I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. You'll see that ESV there on the screen. The Bible says, "And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are destined for this." Moving now to verse 4. "For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction." Did you know, church family, that we're going to suffer as Christians? We are going to suffer. If anyone preaches to you a gospel that says if you come to Christ that everything's going to be easy and not going to be difficult, they're not telling you the truth. The truth is, Jesus said, in this world you will have persecution, you will suffer affliction, but praise be to God, we've overcome the world in Him. The Bible says this, "For you yourselves know that we are destined for this." Destined for what? Suffering. "For when we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass, and just as you know, for this reason, when I could bear it no longer, I sent to learn about your faith." Paul wanted to learn about these new believers' faith, "for fear that somehow the tempter," who's the tempter? Satan, the devil, "had tempted you, and our labor would be in vain." Verse 6, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us, we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you, for all the joy that we feel for your sake before God as we pray most earnestly?" How often was he praying? You can talk to me. "Night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." May we bow in prayer. Father, I pray now that you would take this word, God, your word, your divinely inspired word, and God, that you would breathe into us that which you want us to learn and to know. God, anoint this time now. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we begin this morning, I want to remind us that we all have a job to do in this life as believers. Now, we were all born sinful. And I'm going to allow this Coca-Cola, hoping it won't fizz all over me, to represent sin. Because if you drink too much of this, your teeth will rot out, right? So when we were born sinful. Would you agree with that? You have a belly button, I have a belly button. That indicates that we were born of Adam and we are sinful. So I'm just going to fill our lives with sin. But at some point, our prayer is that you come to Christ and you receive Him as your Lord and Savior. And so that you can go to heaven, that you confess of your sins, that you call upon His name, that you might come to know Christ. But that doesn't change the fact that you're still a sinner. The fact is that while salvation occurs and comes to our lives, we will still sin. Anyone in here perfect? Okay, so we've all established the fact that even though we are in Christ, we still sin, correct? Well, I'm going to allow this pitcher of water to represent the Lord Jesus because He said, "I am the water of life," right? Now, this is a parent conference, so I'm going to address a couple of comments to the parents. Parents, one of the things that concerns me is the fact that as we're trying to raise our children, we want to give them the things of God, so we bring them to church. And so your children, my prayer is with you here at church today. And so I want to show you, though, that that's good. And so I'm going to take some of Jesus, and I'm going to pour into our children's sinful lives. In fact, we're going to come to church 2 or 3 times a week. We're going to send our children to a conference, a youth event. Is anything happening much? We're going to say grace over our meals. We're going to pray over our meals. Man, that's not a whole lot changing here. This is just, oh, pour it all in. Oh, you mean that we've got to pour Jesus into our kids' lives. Well, you see, if we pour Jesus into our children's lives, something amazing will start to happen to their lives. As we take the living water of Jesus Christ and we pour Him into our children's lives, something fantastic begins to happen. What do you think? Isn't that cool? Now, you can still see, I mean, if I look at that, I mean, it's a little dingy looking, right? There's still some remnants there of the Coca-Cola, always will be. But there's also this still happening. See, the world that our children and that you live in, it just continues to pour in, and so it doesn't take much. And we're back to where we started again. Supplying that which is lacking. Have you ever been really thirsty and somebody brought you some water? Y'all don't mind, do you? I think I will. Can I? That be okay? So this is going to make you thirsty, okay? Just watching that makes you thirsty. Can I have another? My dear brother over here a minute ago brought me some water. Tom asked me if I needed any more water. I said, no, I'm good, but he was gracious enough to bring me more water, and so I thought I would take it because I might need it. And the reason I do this little demonstration for you this morning is because as parents, we want to be able to supply that which is lacking in our children's lives. Supplying that which is lacking. Now, I don't often do this, but I'm going to do it today. I actually am going to start with the last verse and then work my way backwards. So I want you to look at verse 10. And it's on the screen, and it says, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now, this is a picture of my daughter Katie, my oldest daughter, and this is where she married Josh the Marine. Can you tell that he's the Marine? He's got his white cover on, and they're there with all the balloons, and they're leaving the church and getting ready to jump in the car and leave and go on their honeymoon. And so my daughter's gone. She no longer lives at my home. She's 5.5 hours away from me. I live near Boone, North Carolina. I live where it's cold. She lives where it's hot. She lives at the beach with Josh. Do you think I still care about my daughter? Yes. In fact, I texted my daughter this morning. See, she's going through morning sickness. Those of you ladies who have been pregnant, you understand that it's not just morning sickness, it's all day sickness. You're just feeling nauseated and sick all the time. So I texted her. I said, hey, baby, how you doing? And she said, I'm good, Daddy. Thank you for checking on me. My 16-year-old daughter that I showed you a picture of a little while earlier, she was leading our praise team this morning. So I texted her this morning. I stopped at the rest stop down in Burlington, exit 150 down in there, and stopped to use the restroom on the way down here to see you. And I texted her, and I said, I'm praying for you this morning, honey. I'm proud of you. You'll do great. She was a little nervous. It's her first time singing a solo there in the praise team. So out of sight, out of mind, no. I still care about my children. Parents, are you concerned about your children this morning? How many of you in the room have children that's over the age of 18? Would you raise your hand just as I do? Over the age of 18. Okay, several of you in the room. Some of these children are probably now gone. They're either at college, they're working someplace, they have moved from your home, but they never stop being your children, right? You always care and you are always concerned about them. You desire what is best for them. The Apostle Paul had been in a place called Thessalonica. And I'll show you on the map here. If you look there in the top middle, you'll see Thessalonica, that big long word. And that's in just to the west of the area of Galatia, which is often called Asia Minor. And so if you're in Thessalonica, that's modern-day Greece. And then over to the left-hand side of the map is Rome. That's modern-day Italy. And so Thessalonica is where the Apostle Paul is. But as he writes this letter to the Thessalonians, he's down in Corinth. If you see Thessalonica and look down to the south, you'll see Corinth. You see, the Apostle Paul, when he went into Thessalonica, he was only able to go into the synagogue for three Sabbaths, three Saturdays. And then you know what they did? They created a riot and a mob, and they ran him out of town. So Paul wasn't there long, just a few short weeks. And so he was concerned about these believers. Now, to give you a little bit more of the bearings here about Thessalonica, you'll see that red line that's running there from Byzantine, running its way through Philippi and Thessalonica. That highway would make its way all the way to Rome. That's called the Ignatian Highway. It's actually listed there with an arrow, the Ignatian Highway. So it's like an Interstate 40. There's all kinds of people traveling in and out of Thessalonica. It's a very pagan place, a very pagan city. And Paul had not been there long, and so he was very concerned about these young believers. Remember, he was run out of town after just three Sabbaths in the synagogue. But many had made professions of faith and had come to Christ, but he was concerned that he needed to do more. He needed to pour more into them. How is he going to do this? He's going to have to write back to them. The Bible teaches us that unless the Lord builds the house, Psalm 127:1, those who build it labor in vain. Many of us today as parents, and I've been guilty of this, I am so concerned about my children being well educated and so concerned about their grades and so concerned about them, if they're involved in sports or some sort of extracurricular activity, them doing well in that, that the spiritual aspect of things, pouring Christ into them, takes a second or third or fourth or further place in the life of our family. It's not that I don't love Jesus. It's not that I don't see that it's important that I pour Christ into my kids. It's just that I'm busy. And so are you. Do you know what busy actually spells? This is a little acrostic. You know, B-U-S-Y. Buried under Satan's yoke. Busy. Are you busy? It's so easy to be busy and buried under Satan's yoke. Parents, I know that you want to give your children the best. Is there anybody in here that doesn't want to give their children the best? Don't tell your kid sitting beside of you, "I don't want to give you the best, son." We want to give them the best. We want them to have it better than we have had it. But is that always a good thing? You see, Mom and Dad, you'll know this is true. Your suffering and struggle has made you who you are. Right? You had to suffer, perhaps, struggle, maybe even to get here. And so oftentimes we think, well, we want our kids to have it better, but is that better? When do you grow in the Lord? Do you grow in the Lord when everything's perfect and everything's easy and just smooth? Typically not. You grow when there are troubles, when there are difficulties, when there are trials. You say, what are you saying? You think we ought to have our kids go through trials? No, this is a repeat from the first session. There ought to be discipline in our children's lives. There should be discipline. There should be expectations of them. If they live in your house, they need to be a blessing and not a burden. If they're old enough, they ought to be able to help wash their own clothes. They ought to be able to help to vacuum. They ought to be able to help to sweep the floors. They ought to be able to help in meal preparation. Are you running a Holiday Inn? Some of you are. And Mom, you're the maid. You are being ordered around by your children. Some of you are afraid of your children. You really are. Follow you around to Walmart, and when your child wants a candy bar, and you start counting, like that's supposed to change things. 1, 2, 3, 4. Parents, they need us to be parents, not their pal, not their buddy. We need to be parents. One of the things that concerns me is when I look at Psalm 127:1, unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor build in vain, is so many of us were building our homes based on these gods that we have in America. We have two gods in America for our children, academics and athletics. Academics and athletics. And those two things will lead to material success. If you're good academically, you'll most likely get a really good job. If you're good athletically, if you're good enough, you can make a lot of money at that as well. And so we push our kids, and it becomes a very American dream thing. It becomes about the money. There's a song out there that the kids like. It's all about the money, money, money. It's all about the money, money. Right? Some of you parents have no idea, but some of them over here are doing the little wiggle with me. They get it. It's not all about the money. How many of you would agree with me that when you look at Hollywood, you would see it's not all about the money? Look at how much money those people make, and how unhappy are they? All the divorces and all the problems, and look at Justin Bieber. I mean, Lindsay Lohan, please. So many problems. Paul wanted to make sure that these Thessalonian believers were truly following Christ, and he was concerned about that. And what I want to show you is talk to you just a moment about the parable of the sower. You see, here are three plants that's popped out of the ground. Can you tell what kind of plants they are? Tell me what you think they are. Beans, sunflowers, I've heard. Cauliflower, I heard a cucumber. I did. Some said that could be a cucumber plant. Arugula, that'll work. Do we know? When will you know? When it bears fruit. You know the parable of the sower. Jesus said there was a farmer and he was sowing seed. And the birds came and took the seed that was on the hard soil. So we're going to discount this. This is not hard soil seed. See, hard soil seed is people who come to church and they listen to what the pastor says and they walk out the doors and totally forget it. Satan steals it as soon as you walk out those doors. Okay, we're going to assume that's not you. So we're going to look at the other three soils. There were three other soils. There was the shallow soil, right? Where the seed took root and it sprouted right there. It sprouted. It sprouted. So we say, oh yeah, they're saved. Jesus said you'll know them by the fruit they bear. They sprouted. But you know, in the shallow soil what happened? When the sun started coming down, because the soil was so shallow, it didn't have enough root system to pull up enough water. And the sun, that represents persecution, scorched and killed the plants. That one's not good. Oh, and there's a second soil. That soil, we didn't know it, but in amongst that soil, we can't see it yet, but perhaps there could be weeds. The weeds are the cares of this world. That is the pursuit of money, the pursuit of stuff. And so the weeds could come up and what? Choke out the plant. And it kills it before it bears fruit. But there's some that fell among good soil. And it produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And that produced fruit, then we know that they're genuine. The Apostle Paul was concerned that these Thessalonians, he hadn't been there long, many had made profession of faith, but he sent young Timothy back in there and he said, Timothy, go back in there and check them out and see if they're living for Christ. See if they're bearing fruit. Have you ever met anyone who professed to know Jesus but sure didn't act like it? You know some people like that? They say they're a Christian, but they don't live like it. It's hard to tell from that picture there if there's some really true believers here. Just because they sprout up doesn't mean that they're truly saved. There's a lot of people that profess Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 7, many on that day will say, Lord, Lord. And he'll say, I don't know you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. You see, it's hard to tell. It's hard to tell if these are really, truly going to be good plants. It's hard to tell. The Bible says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What is your greatest joy for your child? Hey, he made straight A's on his report card. Woohoo! Do Do you know what your greatest joy is for your children? It's what you talk about with your friends at lunch. Your greatest joy about your kids, Mom, is what you post about them on Facebook. Dad, your greatest joy is what you talk about with the guys about your kids.
Yeah. Man, he's some kind of soccer player. He scored 4 goals the other night. He's something. He's amazing.
Nothing wrong with any of that. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are what? What? Y'all tell me. Walking in the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Are your children walking in the truth? See, the Apostle Paul, he was concerned. He was very concerned if these people were truly, these young Christians were following Christ. And so I'm concerned. You've asked me to come back. Pastor Poe Wing and Pastor Jerry have asked me to come back and share with you today about how we might take the next step in raising Christ-centered young adults. I know it's your desire. You want your children to follow Christ. I know that. But as we learned in the first session, it takes much discipline. It takes much time. It takes much training. Medicine dropper won't work. It's just not going to work. I'm glad you bring them to church. That's great. They might spend 2 or 3 hours a week here. But what else, young person? What are you taking into your mind? What are they taking into their minds? The tweets, the posts, the Instagrams. What are they taking in? The music. Oh, my goodness, the music. The movies. Television. See, Mom and Dad, they might be growing up in your home, and you think because they're growing up in your home that that means that they're going to follow Christ. Folks, this doesn't happen through osmosis. You understand that? They must make the decision to follow Jesus Christ. And often it's not until much later in life. Many children make decisions at a young age, but it's not much later in life until we can actually see whether or not they will bear fruit. The Apostle Paul was very concerned, and so he sent Timothy back in there to check. But something great happened. If you look in your Bibles down at verse number 6, 1 Thessalonians 3:6, the Bible says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distresses and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your what? Faith. What did Timothy find? What did he find? Faith. Timothy went back into Thessalonica. You say, wait a minute, why did Paul not go back into Thessalonica? Well, Acts chapter 17 tells us that a man named Jason took out basically a bond on his own life so that Paul would not come back in there. So Paul couldn't come back into Thessalonica. You can read about that in Acts 17. But Timothy could make his way back in there. Probably did it very surreptitiously, very covertly, very undercover. He made his way back into Thessalonica and he began to inspect people's lives. You know what we would call that today? Judging. Don't you judge me. Don't you judge me. Isn't that what we say? Don't you judge me. Who are you to judge? Jesus said you'll know them by the fruit they bear. What kind of fruit are you bearing? By the way, you know where it says, you know, the Bible teaches that we're not to judge? The Bible says not to judge in this way. The measure that you use to judge yourself, that measure will be used against you. The measure used to judge others, that measure will be used against you. So whatever tape rule, whatever tape measure that you use to measure somebody else's life, that's going to be used on you. Aren't we a lot harder on others than we are ourselves? Well, did you hear what they did? Do you know what she did? Did you know that? And we start talking. You know why we talk about others? It makes us feel better about ourselves, doesn't it? Makes us feel better about ourselves. You know the old saying, it takes one to know one. So that very thing that you're pointing out in their life, right? That's that speck, and then you've got the beam, the me too. You see, Mom and Dad, our children, our young people, they might make a profession of faith. and they might say that they're saved. But I want you to take an honest inventory of their lives. When you look at their lives today, what do you see? Do you see this kind of water in their lives? Or do they look like this? Is it getting darker and darker? You say, well, wait a minute. They made a profession of faith when they were 12 years old, when they were 14 years old. I don't care. I don't care if they made a profession of faith. Even the devil and his demons believe, right? And shudder. Just because you made some profession, you prayed some prayer and you were baptized, I can't tell you how many people I've baptized more than once. Does that mean you can get saved more than once? Absolutely not. Ephesians 1 teaches us that we are sealed by the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God, upon our true regeneration, comes to indwell us and seals us to the day of redemption. Did you know that? It's like being wrapped up in holy cellophane. You know that saran wrap? The Spirit of God just wraps us up. And so you can't lose your salvation. The problem is so many people profess to know Christ and they were never saved in the first place. They just didn't want to go to hell. And for so many young people, what it is, they just don't want to go to hell. And I get that because preachers like me, we stand up here and we sweat and holler and, hey, you got to come to Christ so you don't go to hell. We should teach that. And so our young people, they come to Christ. And they're 8 or 9 or 10 or 12. And you know, life is not so difficult when you're 10. Now, they think it is. But by the time you hit middle school, and then all of a sudden you're high school, you're 15, 16 years old, that's where, they say up in my neck of the woods, that's where the rubber hits the road. That's tires on pavement. That's when it gets tough. That's when you'll see. Hey, can I ask you something, class? If you squeeze an orange juice, or squeeze an orange, what kind of juice should you get? Orange. I gave that one away. Let me try another one. When you squeeze a grapefruit, what kind of juice should you get? Grapefruit. When you squeeze an apple, what kind of juice should you get? Apple juice. When you squeeze a Christian, what kind of juice should you get? Watch now. Galatians 5:22 teaches the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There's 9 of them. You say there's 9 fruits. There's one. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. Can you imagine biting into an apple and getting 9 flavors? Woo! Anybody ever seen Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory? And they eat that candy and it tastes like, hey, that's roast beef and mashed potatoes. And can you imagine that? See, it's the fruit of the Spirit. See, some people say, well, you know what? You know, I'm a loving person. You know, see, I'm a good person. I'm a kind person. I'm just not very patient. Hey, you can't separate the fruit like that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of the Spirit. When you take a bite of the fruit of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God is working in you, He covers all 9. By the way, if you've got self-control, you've got the other 8. If you can control yourself, you're going to love when you want to get angry. You're going to show peace when you want to show hatred, right? You're going to show goodness. If you've got self-control, you've got all the other 9. You're going to be gentle. You got them all. What we lack is self-control so often. But listen, Mom and Dad, if you pressure your kid, what comes out? When you put pressure on your kid or you see pressure on your kid, what comes out? Hey, what comes out of you? When pressure comes on you, when pressure comes on me, we ought to see the fruit of the Spirit. If you squeeze a Christian, you ought to get the fruit of the Spirit. Just like when you squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. If I squeeze an orange, am I going to get tomato juice? Of course not. The entity, the orange, the very nature of the orange, it means I'm going to get orange juice. And if you've been regenerated, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, the old has passed away, and behold, all things have become new. If you've truly been regenerated, then and you've been born again, then you are a new creation, and the fruit of the Spirit should be evident in your life. Mom and Dad, do your children really know Christ? I know that they've popped up. Can we go back? I know this is what you're seeing. And you're saying, yes, they're saved. But we don't know yet. But they could get choked out by the cares of this world. By seeking money. You got a 23-year-old, a 25-year-old. They won't darken the doors of a church anymore. You raised them in your Christian home. They have nothing to do with the things of God. They're not bearing fruit. Could they be being choked out? And this parable of the sower that Jesus taught about in Matthew 10, unless there's fruit, there's not true salvation. Some are being persecuted. They can't stand up under it. They can't stand up under it at college. And so they've given in, and they drink, and they party. Oh, they're saved. I remember when they were 12, I've got their baptismal certificate. I've got pictures. That don't mean a thing. That don't mean a thing. If what you did when you were 10 years old is not having an impact on your life today, I would tell you that what you did when you were 10 years old might have actually not happened. In other words, it didn't take. Some of you remember Polaroid cameras. You remember those? You take a picture, and you pull that picture out, and what do you do to it? That's a myth. That doesn't do anything. We think it develops it faster. It doesn't. Here it comes. Whew, that's an awesome thing to watch that. Have y'all ever done that? Some of you young whippersnappers don't know what I'm talking about. You ever watched it? Jerry has. He's old like me. You watch that thing develop and you're like, whoa, there it is. But every now and again, you take that picture and you'd wait and you'd wait and you'd wait and you'd blow it. And it didn't take. Some in this room, I'm afraid, perhaps you didn't take. We pulled the camera out, it slid, and it never developed. See, a lot of people make professions of faith. I'm not here this morning to try to scare anyone or cause you any fright. I just want to do an investigation. We're going to take a spiritual inventory. Any of you work at your place of business in inventory? I did years ago when I was in the business world. I had to take inventory, and I'd count how much we had of this and that. I was in hardwood flooring. We have this much red oak flooring, this much white oak, Brazilian cherry, Peruvian walnut, Santos mahogany. I'd count the SKUs, and I'd put that in the computer. And I would do an inventory, and I could tally up then what the SKUs were, how much the value was, and then I could get my total value in inventory, $342,000. I'd know what I had. Mom and Dad, what do you have? What do you have? When you look at your child's life, can you see that they're bearing fruit? You say, what kind of fruit? They're only 11 years old. Well, fruit that is applicable for an 11-year-old. I mean, I get that. I'm not saying they're Billy Graham. Right? I'm not saying they're Francis Chan. Right? So many of us, we look at this and we say, well, we're good to go because they made a profession of faith. Maybe, maybe not. We'll see. We'll see. When they're pressured, when the time comes. The Apostle Paul sent Timothy back in there, and a cool thing happened. Look at verse 7. The Bible says this in verse 7. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. Verse 8, for now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. He said, it's like I can go on living now. He says, for now we live if we know that you're standing fast in the Lord. These people in Thessalonica were living in a pagan culture. If you think our culture's bad, Lady Gaga, right, Beyonce and all that mess that's going on now. Listen, Beyonce dresses like a hooker. Right? And our kids listen to it. Could you imagine that kind of music and that kind of language and that kind of sensualness being espoused 40 or 50 years ago? No way. No way. Do you see? We're like a frog in the kettle. We're just slowly being boiled to death. If you put a frog in a pot of water and slowly turn up the heat, he'll never jump out. He'll boil himself to death. Yeah, he's comfortable. Yeah, why would he jump out? He's comfortable. And this is what happens in our lives so easily. The Apostle Paul said, hey, look, he said, I'm so grateful to hear this. And And then verse 9 says, "For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God?" There was real true faith there. There's Clara. She looks like a lot of your children. She's 9. She took a selfie with my phone. She's got a wonderful little personality. Her name in China was Fu Mei Shu. Fu Mei Shu. Andrew's name was King Ben Dang. He's now Andrew David Brown. She is Clara Fu Mei Brown. Clara was sick not long ago. We were so afraid she had the flu. Did you know the flu this past flu season killed 103 North Carolinians? 103. Most flu deaths in the state of North Carolina in over a decade. She was very sick. She had over 101 fever. This had lasted into day 3. You know, moms and dads, sometimes the fever will go away, and because we don't want to have to go and pay the copay, we're just going to wear it out, aren't we? Right? I was like, I ain't taking her to the doctor. She'll get over this. She wasn't getting better. I was like, oh, what's wrong with her? And so what did we do? Everything stopped in my house, Pastor Jerry. Everything stopped. My wife called me. She said, honey, she's really sick. And I said, I'm coming home. I told the secretary, I said, I'm gone for a few minutes. I'll be back, maybe. Everything stopped. Why? Because my little girl was sick. I went home, I got home, and there she's laying there on our sofa, there in the den, and she's so flushed in the face, and she, Daddy, I don't feel good. I feel really bad, Daddy. I feel really bad, Daddy. Tears streaming down that pretty little face. Man, I'm like, we got to make her better. So what'd we do? We took her to the doctor. Of course. It's what I should have done. Now, thankfully, she didn't have the flu. She had a really bad sinus infection. She had double ear infection. She just felt rotten. But we didn't know. We didn't want to take any chances. See, everything stopped in my life. That happened to be on a Wednesday. Wednesdays are a pretty big day around our place. Is it here, Pastor Jerry? We got a lot going on at our church. We have service. We have choir practice, praise team practice. We have different meetings. And I had a ton of stuff going. I said, Pam, my wife's name's Pam, get her to the doctor. I got to get back to church. So she runs her to the doctor. I take my 16-year-old Candace that sings in the praise team. She had to be at church. She had praise team practice. I mean, we're running like crazy to make all this. Y'all know what this is like. Y'all run this like that. You got one here and one there. And so Andrew is there at church too. And we have Awanas. Y'all have heard of Awanas, the little kids groups and stuff. So we had Awanas. So we finished up with Awanas. Well, I needed to get Andrew back home because by the time we finish up with church, it's about 8:30. And his bedtime's 9, but we're there late on Wednesday nights. The praise team sometimes doesn't get done till 10:30. They don't actually practice much. They talk more than they practice. Having a good time, you know what I mean? But Candace said, Daddy, 10:30, you come back and get me. And so this is before she doesn't have her after 9s, right? So I got to go get her. So I'm running like crazy. I made like 3 trips to the church back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You said, that's a lot of sacrifice. Why'd you make that sacrifice? Because my little girl was sick. Mom and Dad, could it be that your children, could it be they're sick? Could it be that spiritually they're sick? That in their lives they're not bearing fruit. And you say, now, the young people here say, why do you keep talking around us? Well, I'm coming to you now. Because I love y'all. I taught the high school Sunday school class for 17 years. There will be stars in my crown. I did. Hardest time I had was keeping the cell phones quiet. Isn't it true, And all the guys sitting on the back row, and they're all slumped down in their chairs and not half listening and all that, just trying to keep them. I get that. Young adult, do you have a desire for the things of God? Do you have a desire for the Bible? Would you come to church if your parents did not make you? Think about that. If your parents didn't make you and you had to get up and come to church, would you? When I was 16 years old, I drove myself and my 15-year-old sister to church. I had good parents, but they were not believers. So I got myself up, I got my sister up, and we went to church. Would you do the same? Is there fruit hanging off your plant? Do you really know Christ? See, we took Claire's temperature after she got that medicine. And can somebody read the temperature on that? Is she good to go? Yeah! Woo! That medicine did the trick. Man, she's back to 98.6. That's normal. She's good to go. We took her temperature. She's good to go. Hey, what's your temperature? What's your temperature? You know, it takes a ton of time to pull this off, Mom and Dad, to do this teaching and training. It takes a ton of time to make disciples. We talked about in the first session, and I'm done. To be a disciple of Christ means that there will be discipline in your life. Jesus said to take up your cross daily and follow me. Jesus said you've got to be willing to forsake others. Jesus said, in fact, that if you love me, the love that you have for your family will look like hatred. Has that ever confused anybody when you read that in Scripture where Jesus said, you got to hate your father and mother to come after me? You say, what is that? How could I ever hate my father and mother? No, you got to understand the context. Jesus is saying that your love for him must be so strong that compared to the love that you have for a parent, that your love for your parent looks like hate in comparison to your love for him. Do you love him like that? Do you want to serve him? Do you have a desire to be his disciple? We close where we started. The Bible says, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply that which is lacking in your faith. Mom and Dad, it's time to get the water out, you know, and begin this process again. But that's not enough. I need more water. Can somebody get me more water? Oh, yeah, we can. Yeah, there's more water. I'm certain that Pastor Jerry could get me more water. Hey, there's plenty of water. Remember Jesus told the woman at the well, I'll give you water that you'll never thirst again. It's found in Christ. My encouragement today, this morning, to you as a crowd of folks, make certain of your salvation, be it young person or adult. Make certain that you know Christ. Is there fruit in your life? Mom and Dad, take a spiritual inventory of your children's lives. Sit down and talk to them. Ask them, hey, what do you really believe about Jesus? What do you believe about the Word of God? See, just because you've brought them up and taken them to church doesn't mean that they believe as you believe. So many families, they come to me. Once their kids go off to college, that's when you really see a lot. And their kids come home for Christmas break, that first semester of college. They've been in college about 4 months, starting late August, early September, and they're home for Christmas about December 13, 14, 15, somewhere in there. And I cannot tell you how many times that parents have come to me, Brother Pastor, I don't understand it. My child, whom I raised for 18 years, now espouses to me, they no longer believe anything that we taught them. Could it be they were never a believer to start with? Could it be they were never truly born again and regenerated to start with? They got a little hell insurance. They didn't want to go to hell, so they prayed a prayer, they checked off a card, they were baptized. But if you really look back with all objective honesty, from the time they were saved up until now, if you really squeeze on them, could it be that you don't find any fruit of the Spirit coming from them? And if that be the case, they've never been born again. They've just popped out of the ground, but have not borne any fruit. Mom and Dad, make certain. I'm a steward of my 4 children. I took the time to disrupt my schedule so that we could check on Clara. She's that important to me. Take the time, do the necessary inventory. How often do businesses take inventory? Maybe once or twice a year, a full inventory. Now they have perpetual inventory. I get all that. But at some point, somebody's got to go in the warehouse and they got to count that stuff. They got to at least eyeball it. Computers mess up. Barcodes mess up. So you got to go walk and look at it. Look at it. Young people, make certain that you know Jesus. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, now as we just have a moment of contemplation, Lord, as we think about just the things that you have spoken into our hearts, God, I ask that you would help us to see into the depths of our soul. Lord, to see if we have a desire to follow you, if we have a desire for the things that would ascribe to the world that we're a Christian. Lord, I ask that there might be a real sense of honesty that takes place here in this room. That we don't make excuses for our children and we don't make excuses for ourselves. That we truly look at our lives and ask you to show us the truth of who we are. And Lord, if there be anyone here today that truly does not know you through the free pardon of sin, through receiving your Son Jesus, that they would confess their sin, they would repent, call upon the name of Jesus, and truly give their life away so that they may find it. God, we thank you for your Spirit. God, we pray you'll continue to speak to hearts, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We rise for worship. we've been led to the throne of God this morning. And thank you, Pastor Kevin, for the wonderful message, very timely message that we need to hear. We will break for lunch, and we want to encourage you to come back at 1:15 as Pastor Kevin continues to share with us. The topic is doing hard things. Will you do them for your children? And then from 3 to 4:30, there will also be a Q&A time of how we can put all this together in our home and in our church. So please continue to be a part of what's going on here today. These are very timely messages that we need to hear for our family and for our